Cascade. All right, that's better. Let's go. Let's stand up. Come on, let's worship together. Woo!
Though the tears may fall, my song will rise. My song will rise to you. Though my heart may fail, my song will rise. My song will rise to you. While there's breath in my lungs, I will praise you, Lord.
Come on.
In the dead of night, I'll lift my eyes to you. When the waters rise, I'll lift my eyes to you. While there's hope in this heart, I will praise you, Lord.
Come on, sing it out.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll sit, in the shadows I'll see. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
When I cannot see you with my eyes, let faith arise to you. When I cannot feel your hand in mine, let faith arise to you. God of mercy and love, oh, I will praise you, Lord.
That's right.
Oh, how you shine with glory, Lord of light. I feel alive with you. In your presence now I come alive. I am alive with you. There is strength when I say, oh, I will praise you, Lord.
Believe it.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Oh,
the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Is that true for you? Where do you find your joy from?
When sorrow comes my way, you are the shield around me. Always you remain my courage in the fight. I hear you call my name. Oh, Jesus, I am coming. Walking on the way, reaching for your light.
Let's go.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Good morning, Westgate Chapel. It is so great to see all of you here this morning. My name is Jen Schulte. I'm the communications director here at Westgate, and I just wanted to welcome you this morning. If you are a guest or are visiting with you, with us actually, I'd like to give you a special welcome. And also to any of you who are out there on our live stream, shout out to you. Why don't you go ahead and drop a comment, let us know you're watching. And if you had not yet picked up your sermon notes, just want to make you aware that those are available in the tables out in the entrance, just through the doorway. This is also a great time to fill out our Connect card. Those are in the pew backs. Go ahead, if you're online, you can find those through the QR code or on a button underneath the live stream. And these are just a great way for you to share prayer requests. Let us know if there's a way you'd like to connect with us here at Westgate. And even if you don't have a prayer request, go ahead and fill your name out and let us know that you're here this morning. And then those Connect cards at the end of service can be dropped in the baskets in the back of the worship center, Or if you are a guest with us, take that card, head on over to our guest services. We have team members there who would love to talk with you, answer any questions you have about the church, and also we have a little gift we'd like to give you as a way just to say welcome this morning. So there are a lot of really exciting things, great things happening here at Westgate. We once again have the great opportunity to host the class Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. This is a 15-week class, and it is taking a look at God's heart for missions, God's heart for reaching every tribe, tongue, and nation with the great news of Jesus Christ. And it takes a look at that through four different lenses. So through the lens of a biblical standpoint, from a strategical standpoint, from a historical standpoint, and cultural standpoint. So we're going to look at missions through all those different lenses. And I just recently completed the class back in spring. I'm an alum, and one of my favorite things about the class was every week we got to hear from a different teacher. So we had pastors, professors, we heard from different missionaries or people involved in missions organizations, and each week they brought a really engaging presentation, which I thought was really interesting. Again, all about different perspectives. Additionally, the class is open not just to Westgate, but other churches. So in our spring class, we had 10 different churches represented. So again, you're just getting a really rich, deep look at missions. I did mention the class is 15 weeks long. It starts August 26th, Thursday nights. It's going to be meeting from 6:30 until 9, and there's three different levels of participation. You can join a key reading. If you want to add a little homework and earn a certificate, there's that option. Or if you want to go ahead and knock it way out of the ballpark, you can go ahead and take that class for college credit. So that's one other option. And we believe so strongly here at Westgate in this class and in equipping our church to do ministry that as part of our unfinished initiative, we've set aside some of those funds in order to provide a scholarship. So if you're taking the class either as a key reading level or as a certificate, you're going to pay only $100 for this class. And so that's quite a significant savings over the full course of the program. So that's open to Westgaters. So if you're at Westgate, all of you sitting here are at Westgate, you could get the class for just $100. If you are interested in having more information, perspectives.org/Toledo, or today we have some representatives, some of the coordinators of the class available in the main entrance at a table that can answer your questions there as well. So one thing I wanted to mention as a reminder to you is our men's cookout is Saturday from 5 till 8 at the Sobers home. Again, this is men's cookout, great opportunity for the guys to gather, connect, eat food, play yard games, and just have a great time together. And then on August 29th, we are having our annual mission celebration. So that's, we're going to hear from some missionaries during our service, but we also have invited in some of our local partners and organizations that will be here to share some of the ways you can get involved serving in our community. So they will be here both in service and then afterwards in the cafe. Those representatives will be here. Again, great opportunity to connect with them, find out what opportunities they have. And just, again, this is a great way to help in our community, sharing God's love in a really tangible way. So again, really great things happening here at Westgate, and we're really grateful for them. So why don't we go to prayer and thank God for those things, and then we'll head back into worship through music. Would you all pray with me? Dear Jesus, we are so grateful for these opportunities that you've given us, that we can once again host the Perspectives class, and that you've blessed us with these partner organizations and local partners that we get to do ministry with. And then even in our own church body, our adult ministries, and specifically think of this opportunity coming up to for the men to gather together and have a cookout. And we're just grateful for those. And we thank you. And we don't take it for granted that you've blessed us in this way. So we just ask now that you would help us turn our hearts towards you, that we would be able to focus on you, and just open our ears today to hear from you. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
To that through the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. I thank you that you provide everything that we need, Lord, that you as the Prince of Peace, when we invite you to sit on the throne of our heart, you remove every ounce of anxiety and every ounce of fear or worry about what tomorrow holds, because you are peace. So we just thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being peace in our lives. Thank you for being all that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Hey, if we haven't met, my name is Mike Judge. I'm the adult ministries pastor here at the church, and I get the pleasure of speaking and sharing God's word with you guys this morning. And so I'm looking forward to it. We just started a series last week on the book of Jonah, and it's entitled The Journey Toward Surrender. And so we're going through this journey with Jonah, walking through just a season of his life, and that's kind of what we're doing throughout this series. And so Pastor Rob last week kicked us off. He covered the first three verses and kind of introduced for us the whole setting, the background that we needed to know, the key details for us to really get our understanding around Jonah and his story. And so what I want to do now as we begin our time together is I want to give you the two-minute recap. So if you guys are TV watchers, kind of like when they say, previously on 24, and then they like go through and they share with you what's happened in the previous episodes. That's what we're doing right now, okay? And so here's what happened. We met the main character is a guy named Jonah. Does anybody know what Jonah's role was? Who Jonah was? Anybody? He's a prophet, okay? And so if that's a new word for you, a prophet is someone whose job was to speak on behalf of the Lord, to be a messenger and to help point people towards God. That's what Jonah was appointed for by God to do. And so God gave Jonah a specific mission that he was called to fulfill, and we read about it in verse 2. So let's look at that. God says to Jonah, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because their evil has come up before me. And what we know about Nineveh is that it was, as God said, had a reputation for being evil. This was one of the major cities in what was the Assyrian Empire. This was a really dark place. Pastor Rob told some stories about some of the brutality, the harshness, the things that the people here believed in and practiced. And so for us, we know that Jonah and his people, as they were responding to, as they thought about the Ninevites, these guys were not on the same team. In fact, these guys were in direct opposition to each other. They weren't fans of each other. And so Jonah gets this message to go and to tell the people and to preach against them. And really what God's doing here is he's saying, you know what, Jonah, I'm going to be creating the situation where the people in Nineveh will either have a choice to repent from their sins and save themselves or else doom is coming, right? They will be taken out by God. And so God's kind of giving them maybe one last chance, and we'll see what Jonah does in response. Verse 3. It says, Jonah got up to flee Tarshish from the Lord's, presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the Lord's presence. And so what's happening here is that Jonah doesn't want anything to do with God's plan, maybe giving him a second chance. And so we'll see on the map, what Jonah does is he hops on a boat, and instead of going 550 miles to the northeast to go to Nineveh, he tries to get on a boat to go 2,500 miles to Tarshish instead, right? He's going in the complete opposite direction. He's saying, you know what? I don't want to see this happen. It seems like Jonah's angry. It seems like Jonah's bitter. It seems like Jonah doesn't want to be a part of God's plan. And so this is where we pick up this story. This is where we find Jonah this morning is on a boat sailing to Tarshish away from the Lord, as scripture says. And so Jonah gets on this boat, and he actually has a really pleasant journey. In fact, he gets there, and people are sunbathing, and it's kind of like one of those cruise lines where you can have all-you-can-eat lobster. You guys know what I'm talking about? And there's, like, snorkeling excursions. Yeah, it's a pretty nice trip. Is that how the story goes? No, if you know the story, you know that this was the opposite of that experience. Like, this was as bad as it gets. A giant storm rolls in out of nowhere, and people start freaking out. So let's read that together, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load." You guys, this was a crazy storm. The ship, it says, was literally on the verge of breaking apart. And so it's just a way to try to get us there this morning. A lot of us maybe aren't sailors. I found the most dramatic picture I could find on the internet of what a ship on the stormy waters might look like. I don't know how relevant or accurate it was, but I just wanted us to feel the sense of just a crazy storm, okay, for a moment. So just kind of picture yourself on that boat, if you would. And you have to wonder what it would have felt like to be on that ship. You know, the sailors that were there, it seems like they knew that they were going to die soon. It seems like they knew that life were about to end. Like, the ship was breaking apart. It says in the passage we just read that they were crying out to their own gods, right? These guys were probably polytheistic, which is kind of a fancy word for saying they probably believed in many gods. And they're crying out to all their gods for help, saying, "Help us, save us." They're trying everything they can think of. They're throwing their precious cargo overboard. I mean, things are dire, right? These guys are seasoned sailors, and they know that they're in a tough spot. Everyone's panicking. And so let me just ask you right now, how would you be feeling if you were a part of it? Like, what would you be doing? Would you be calm? Would you be panicking? If it were me, I'd probably be on the edge of the boat throwing up. Let's just be honest. I get motion sickness. This is, like, not my cup of tea. Wow, I have some stories if you want to hear them later. Save those for after the sermon, though. And so if you can't tell already, this story is jam-packed with drama, right? This is like an amazing story. This is action. This is life and death decision-making. This is high intensity. This is like a 10 out of 10 on the intensity scale for the scriptures, or just in general. And as we read it, we find that there's two kind of opposing forces, right? We have the storm and we have the sailors. And we know that the storm is a product of the Lord, right? God is creating a storm, and his goal is to drive Jonah back to his mission that he has called him to. He's saying, you know what? If you're not going to do the thing I'm calling you to and preach at Nineveh, I'm going to make it impossible for you to disobey me, and I'm going to get you to turn back. I'm going to get you to get back headed in the right direction. And so he's creating this storm to push Jonah, but Jonah and the sailors have no idea that that's what's going on yet. These guys just know that they're in the middle of the craziest storm of their entire lives, and they have to figure out how they're going to respond. And interestingly enough, their different types of responses that they're going to have are going to be completely tied to their faith in God. Because in the midst of this crazy circumstance, it's going to put them in a pressure spot where they have to figure out, well, you know, who is my God? Do I trust in him? Those sorts of things that are just going to kind of drive them to a place of thinking about how God enters into it. And the big idea this morning, one of the key points, is that the storms that we face in life reveal to us a lot about the state of our faith in God, right? That's why the title of the sermon this morning is What the Storms in Life Reveal About Our Faith. When we get put in stormy situations, our response is an indication of how much we trust God, how much we believe in him, and that he is true. And so you guys, we all have storms, don't we? I mean, we all have storms in our life. I mean, there's big storms like Jonah's facing, you know, things that you just can't deny, you know, things that are like outward, obvious, big pieces, things like life-threatening illness, things that maybe there's some health issues that are going on that you're just faced with, right? Maybe things like unemployment. I'm not sure what to do with that. Maybe it's conflict with a relationship with a friend or a family member. Maybe it's anger because some injustice has been done to you, and now you're trying to stand there and you're trying to respond, and in the midst of it, we get put in these critical positions, and at some point, we start to think about, well, how does God fit into all of this, right? There's some big storms. But sometimes the storms look quieter, too, don't they? Things that maybe aren't so obvious on the outside, things like loneliness, things like fear and anxiety, maybe some bitterness that's stirring up inside of us. Those are things that maybe other people outside of us can't tell, but maybe those storms rage just as hard on the inside. When we encounter those storms, we realize and we get put into situations where our faith in God really gets put to the test, and it really shows its true colors. And so as we walk through this story together this morning, what I want to do is I want to highlight four different types of faith, four different states of faith that we see in Jonah and in the sailors as they are encountering one of the craziest, if not the craziest storm in their life. And we're going to see if we can't identify ourselves with some of these different situations. So the four types of faith. The first one we're going to talk about is from the passage that we've already just read. And it's the idea that we are in a place of trying your own way. Trying your own way. You guys, the sailors did everything that they could think of on their own, right? They cried out to their gods. They throw their cargo overboard, which was like their source of livelihood, right? This was a big deal to get to this point. I have every confidence that before they got to this point, they probably did a lot of other smaller things too, right? In their own strength to say, you know, maybe this will help. Maybe this will help. What else can we do to try to fix this? And they tried everything that they could think of to do, but the one thing they didn't do is they didn't cry out to the one true God. The God of the universe. They didn't talk to him. And people today, I think we do the same thing when we're in the middle of our storms too sometimes, don't we? Times when we are just trying to make it on our own, with our own strength, with our own wisdom. And this is true not just for Christians, this is true for non-Christians too. Everybody does this sometimes as we face the storms. For those who maybe don't have faith in God, they're aware that they have a storm around them, right? They can feel it in their circumstances. They know that it's going on, but they can never succeed in advancing through it because they don't realize what's missing in their life. They don't realize the missing piece. They don't realize the full circumstance, just like we see the sailors here. And so when the storms come, they have to just deal with them on their own because they don't have a relationship with God to lean on. And so we see them try and try and try, but nothing works. Because their God isn't real, and the things that they're trying are futile. There's only one God in the universe, church. There's only one way to weather through these storms in a healthy, helpful way. And this is why it is so important for us, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that we make a mission out of going and helping to find people who are trying to do it on their own, that who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ yet, and telling them about their circumstances, right? Because the path that they are on is going to lead to sinking in the midst of that storm. Their lives might be lost at sea for all eternity. So this is a really big deal. And yet, believers, we can do the same thing. We can get caught in the middle of the storms in our life and try to respond by doing it our own way, in our own strength, to try to muscle through it. And you guys, I'll be the first one this morning to say, you know what? This is Mike Judge sometimes, because I like feeling like I'm in control. I like feeling like I'm strong enough, like I'm wise enough, like I have it all together. But the reality is that I don't. I'm not strong enough to make it through the things like grief in my own life on my own. I'm not strong enough to make it through things like depression on my own. I'm not strong enough to take on these head-on, these storms that sometimes come our way and make it through it, because that's not how God designed for it to be. He said, I'm going to create a situation where you need me, Mike, to get through these seasons. And so if you're here today and it feels like you are trying and trying and trying and trying, and you're not making progress in the middle of the storms in your life, I just want to ask you, maybe it's time to consider whose strength you're relying on, whose wisdom you're relying on, whose power you're leaning on in the midst of your storm. Is it yours or is it God's? All right, let's switch gears. And let's jump back to the story, right? We see the sailors, they're running around. What do you guys think, if you haven't read this story before, maybe it's been a while, what do you think Jonah's doing right now? Just maybe stop and just think, like, what's Jonah doing right now in the midst of this crazy scene? Let's read in verse 5 and 6. It says, the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." You guys, Jonah was sleeping, right? Like the ship's on the water doing like backflips and barrel rolls and something, and somehow Jonah's down below deck and he's sleeping, right? It just seems crazy to think about what's going on right now. And I'll be the first one to admit that we can't be 100% sure why Jonah was sleeping. Like was he just really tired? But I will say that myself and the other scholars that I read as I was preparing for this sermon have an inclination that maybe there is something more going on. In fact, there probably is with Jonah. Maybe there's something going on below the surface that is putting him into this place. If we remember back to the story, we know that Jonah was in a situation where he wanted nothing to do with Nineveh. He wanted nothing to do with God or his will. Jonah wants to see these people dead. And it's almost like he can't deal with the idea that God might spare them. And so he just shuts himself down. Like Jonah's saying, you know, I'm done with God right now. I can't deal with following him. I don't like the way he's trying to do things. I'm tired of this emotional storm that I'm in. And so I'm just going to try to stop thinking about him right now. And I'm going to shut down. It's like he's saying, you know what? Somebody hand me that remote control because I want to press the mute button on God. And so he goes down. And he falls into a deep sleep. So that's the second type of faith that might be revealed to us in the midst of the storm, is that maybe we're asleep or closed off. This is kind of similar to the previous group, but these are the Christians who are trying not to think about their faith in God. Believers kind of want to hit that off switch that I was just talking about. Have you guys ever felt this way before? Times when you're just like, you know what? This is too much. You know, this is more than I want to deal with. God, your truth is too much for me right now. I don't want to think about right or wrong. Or maybe you've made some mistakes and you know the work that's going to be required to kind of recover from them, to get out of the hole that you dug yourself. You said, you know what, I don't want to do that right now. And so I'd rather just press that mute button and forget about it. You guys, this happens. It's not just a crazy rogue prophet who's running to Tarshish where this happens. This happens in our life too. This is something that I believe we can fall into ourselves. And one of the places that I feel like I see this maybe most often is in marital conflict. You guys, I'll be the first one to say this morning that marriage is one of the greatest gifts, right? It has the potential to be such a blessing, such a place of growing with God, such a place of being able to be co-laborers, to be working together as we serve Jesus together. But you guys, I will also be the first person to say that for marriage to be healthy, it takes an incredible amount of continual work. In fact, I've only ever found one person in my life who has been married for more than 1 week who had said the phrase that marriage is easy for him and his wife, and I wish I could talk to his wife and hear what she had to say about it. I'm a little skeptical there. There's a lot of marriages right now that are struggling, and there's a lot of marriages right now that have been struggling, not just for a little while, but for a long while. Maybe it's months, maybe it's years, maybe it's decades, and marriage is tough. And after a while, if those marital storms aren't dealt with, it can begin to take a real toll on someone's faith in God, right? Maybe they don't want to put in the hard work to get healthier. Maybe they want to deal with trying to do things God's way. Maybe there's feelings of bitterness or injustice, just like we see Jonah feel towards Nineveh, right? That seed that's kind of growing and festering inside of him. And so it's easier just to run the other direction. It's easier to say, I'm just done with this. Give me the mute button. I'm done. But church family, that strategy doesn't work. It doesn't go anywhere, right? Sleeping through the storm is a one-way ticket to death, not to life, right? We can't just pretend that it's not existing. We have to deal with it. We have to do something about it. And if you're here today, maybe, and you're hearing this, maybe the Lord's putting it on your heart this morning, you know what, Mike? Or you know what, fill in your blank? This is you. You're asleep right now, but it's time to wake up. We need to take the captain's advice in verse 6. He goes to Jonah and he says, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call to your God." Guys, that's what we need to do. That's the answer. It's turning to him in the midst of it and saying, you know what, I'm not going to be asleep anymore. And I just hope that those words resonate inside of us this morning. And so let's get back to the story. Jonah's awake. He's alert. He becomes aware of what's going on very quickly. And now we're going to see a section of the story where he and the sailors all together are going to try to figure out what are we going to do? So let's read verse 7. Come on, the sailors said to each other, getting everybody together. Let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble we're in. So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. And there's two important things here that I think are worth noting as we talk about this story. Number one is that it becomes apparent that everyone on the boat believes that there's something fishy going on here, right? Like, this isn't just some random storm. This is a storm that is caused by a higher power. And so they believe that someone has done something that has put them in a circumstance where some higher power wants to take them out, do something, some sort of consequence, and they get to this point where they're like, let's figure out who is to blame for this, right? And so then they get everybody together and they cast lots, which would have been kind of like rolling dice, and however the dice rolled would indicate the person who is guilty. And guess who the culprit is? It's Jonah. It's Jonah. And you better believe that the sailors have some questions for Jonah. Verse 8. Then they said to him, tell us who is to blame for this trouble we're in. What is your business, and where are you from? What is your country, and what people are you from? And he answered them, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, what have you done? The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us? For the sea was getting worse and worse. And so they grill Jonah. They ask him questions, and Jonah reveals that he's the culprit, he's the problem. And I just have to wonder right now, if I was one of the sailors, like, how would I be feeling towards Jonah? Right, here's a guy, I've just thrown my livelihood overboard, I'm about to die. Like, what would my attitude be towards Jonah in this moment, this foreigner who we picked up and we're taking with us on this journey? Like, what would I be doing? I don't know, I feel like it'd be pretty easy to be not so happy. Maybe that's a nice way of saying it. But they knew that they were powerless, and they didn't know anything about Jonah's God. And so what they do is they ask him. They say, Jonah, what do we need to do? You're the expert here. You're the prophet. Tell us what we need to do to live. And this whole time, it's important for us to know that the storm is getting worse and worse, right? It's going from like a 10 out of 10 storm to like an 11 out of 10 storm. Like, it is getting so dire. And so here's Jonah's response. He answered them, verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So Jonah reveals the answer. Hey guys, it's me. And if I was one of the sailors, I probably would have just been tempted just to pick him up before he finished that sentence and hurl him overboard, right? There's some other people laughing because you know that you would be in the same camp. But that's not what they do. And I actually think it's so interesting that the sailors say, you know what, we're not going to do that. We're going to try again. We're going to get those oars. We're going to row as hard as we can against the current, against the storm, and we're going to try to make it to safety and spare this man's life and not risk upsetting God any further. And the thing that bugs me the most about this portion of the story, right, as this is all going on, is that we don't really see Jonah doing anything. Like, think about it, right? He's kind of just standing there. At least the text leads us to kind of get that impression, where he's just standing there. These guys are coming up with conclusions. These guys are coming up with strategies. Jonah figured out what's going on. Jonah could have said, God, forgive me. I made a mistake. Let's go back to Nineveh. Let's get back on track, right? He could have done that. Jonah doesn't do that. He could have grabbed an oar. He could have said, all right, well, I'm going to at least help row. He doesn't do that either. And it's almost like Jonah is just stuck, right? Like, he's frozen in place on the deck or wherever they are in the cabin of the boat talking together. It's almost like he's just stuck. And that's the third type of response we might have in the middle of our storm, what it might reveal about our faith. And Jonah's stuck, and he knows it, right? He's not asleep anymore. He's aware tangibly of what's going on, his state. He knows his ship is sinking. He knows why, and yet he's standing still. Sometimes we do that too. And sometimes when we're stuck, we usually fall into two different camps. I want to talk about them. The first one is the camp that Jonah's in. It's being stuck and unrepentant. Stuck and unrepentant. In other words, this is people who are stuck and are unwilling to make themselves right with God. And so in Jonah's story, it's kind of actually easy for me to be here, as I've kind of already, maybe you've heard me do, and just kind of judge Jonah, like, what were you doing, bro? Like, why wouldn't you just repent? Why wouldn't you just get right with God? Why wouldn't you just even hurl yourself overboard and take some ownership? Because these guys are about to die and they don't have to. So just take ownership of the situation. It's easy for us to judge Jonah. But then I thought about it some more and thought, man, aren't there some times in our lives when we get stuck too, and we know it, and we're aware of it, and we just maybe don't want to put in the hard work. We don't want to maybe do that piece of what it looks like to get back on track, to swallow our pride, to ask God for forgiveness, whatever that is, and we get stuck too in the same spot. So we can't judge him. That's the first category. The second is the idea of being stuck and needing help. Stuck and needing help. These are the people who are stuck, but they want to find their way out of it, right? They don't want to be there anymore. They want to see that roadblock and drive around it and learn what that looks like. And the thing that they're missing is maybe some tools, some resources, the things that they need to make it through their stuckness. And so there's a few things that I would say we can do. If we're feeling stuck, there's a few places that we can go. First is to God. Right? We can go to God. The Bible says that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he is going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit to have it live inside of you, you guys. And let me tell you, that power of the Holy Spirit, if it can overcome a grave, it can overcome the things that are stuck in your life. It's a big deal. God wants to help you through that. And so there's this point where we run to him in the midst of it, and he can pull us forward. Same with his word, right? We see so much truth in scripture. Sometimes God uses that to be a voice that we need to help us put those puzzle pieces together, to help us realize the truth that we need to get ourselves out of our stuckness. And then the other place where we can go to reach out to when we're stuck is to other people. There's a reality that God did not make us to do life alone. He wanted us to do life with others. We need different people in our life to come alongside of us and speak into us. Give us insights. Maybe they've gone through what you're going through, and we just need to start talking about it with them, and we might learn some things about how to make it through the storms. And I'll be the first one to admit that this has been a theme in my life too. I think most people here that have journeyed with God for a while would say there's been points where they got stuck with something, and they just needed to come up with enough humility to talk to somebody else and say, you know what, can you help me? To share with me and speak into my life and go to them and do that. And one of the ways that we like to create places of community like this at Westgate Chapel is in our life group ministry, our life groups. They're a place not just for Bible study, which is awesome, but they're also a place where people can be known. They can have real relationships, talk about real things. That's our hope. That's our prayer. That's what they're designed for. And this is something that I would say is a blessing for every person's life. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't done a life group before, we're going to be having an opportunity even next month. It's September 12th. We're going to be doing a life group launch. We're getting leaders right now. If you're interested, let me know. But we're organizing new groups to launch in this fall so that people that are looking for community like this that can have support and as they go through seasons of life, through the thick of it and the thin of it, life groups are a great opportunity for that. So I just want to mention that. And there's a lot of other great ways too here at the church, but I just wanted to give that a shout out this morning. Two more thoughts. First is this idea that needing help doesn't make you weak, it makes you human. Needing help doesn't make you weak, it makes you human. You know, I think sometimes Satan likes to do this thing with us where he likes to bring in shame and judgment and things we like to feel, we don't want to feel. I know sometimes even as a man, I don't know if there's an extra responsibility, but this is true for everybody. We feel this weight where it's like, I don't want to feel weak. I don't want to feel like I need help. I don't want to do that. But the reality is that sometimes we do. And that's not a problem. That's just being who God made us to be, human, designed to do life with him and designed to do life with others. Guys, there's no shame in that. I just want to say that this morning. And then the other thought I have is for those people in the room this morning who are maybe sitting in a healthy spot, or maybe you just see somebody else that's stuck in your life. And the word I want to encourage you with is if you see someone else who might be stuck right now, whether they've shared that with you or not, is that it's not just their responsibility to come to you in the midst of their stuckness. It's also our responsibility as a family of Christ to lean into our relationship with them, right? We don't have to just be reactive. We can be proactive in helping people overcome stuckness. We can reach out to them. We can talk to them. We can build a relationship with them, try to be available for them so that we can get a place where we can help pull them out and do that too. Guys, it goes both ways. And so if you're here today, I just want to encourage you with those words. Maybe somebody's coming to mind right now that God's put on your heart to reach out to in the midst of their stuckness. And so let's finish this part of the story, this chapter that we've been going through together. Now, as we turn back to Jonah, we're going to go to Jonah verses 13 through 17, chapter 1. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done just as you pleased." Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the whale, the fish, 3 days and three nights. And so after they tried everything they could think of, they were left with a challenging position. They said, are we going to stand between God and what God is trying to accomplish? And they decided they weren't going to. And so they said, they have this moment where they're like, God, this is what you're trying to do, we feel like. Please don't take it out on us. And they throw Jonah overboard. And as soon as they do, the sea stops its raging. Everything calms down. And it's interesting that there's this note in here from the author that it's almost like they see this and they actually start believing in God, right? They have this faith in him that gets developed. And well, we don't know if this is kind of like that polytheistic faith where now Jonah's God was one of their gods that they also worshiped or what their faith looked like. Certainly we know that there was a real moment here where they saw the power of the one true God and even drove them to a point of worshiping him the next time they were able to. That's a pretty cool note that the author includes about the experience that these sailors had in the midst of the storm. But the chapter finishes with Jonah somewhere that he never expected to be, alive, and inside the belly of a whale, as our sermon graphic illustrates. And today we're not going to be talking about the anatomical plausibility and all the technicalities of how this would have worked, and we're not going to get out any diagrams of whale bodies and things like that. We're not going there this morning. Pastor Rob talked about some of that stuff last week, and so if you're interested in some of that, feel free to tune back to last week's message, and you can hear some thoughts that he shared about that. It was pretty helpful. But the point that I want us to get our heads around today, that I think the important point for this story, is that God used this giant fish, this whale, to take Jonah and to get him back on track, to save him, and to get him back on track on his mission. And it's while Jonah is inside of that whale that he finally starts to get right with God. It's inside the whale that Jonah finally starts depending on God in the midst of the storm he was facing. So that's category number four, fourth type of faith we're talking about this morning is dependent on God. And this means trusting that God is who he says he is, that God is good and has good plans for our lives. And for Jonah, this would have included him being willing to say, you know what, God? If you want me to go to Nineveh and preach, I'll go to Nineveh and preach. Whether it's salvation or destruction, I'm okay with that. Your will over my will. I will follow you through the storm, whatever that is. That's dependency on God, and that's sort of the piece that we see Jonah taking steps towards here. And so the first step for Jonah to take in that direction of dependency was to have a moment of surrender. And we see that moment happen in chapter 2, verses 7 and 9. So let's just look at that, and we see Jonah exhibit this in this text. It says, as my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So here we see Jonah acknowledging his own struggle, acknowledging the work that God had been doing. He talks about that throughout the chapter. And then recommitting himself to say, you know what, God, I will follow through with what I have vowed, my role as a prophet, the commitment that I've made to you. I'm going to follow through. I'm going to deliver on that. And it's this moment of surrender. It's this moment of dependence and trust in God. And that's a moment that God wants all of us to make. God wants all of us to take, to have that experience where we say, you know what, God, it's all for you. Whatever you want in my life, that's what I want. And that's what dependence looks like. And you know, what's funny is as I tell this story, I can't help but also think about the next two chapters of this book, chapters 3 and 4. Because we actually end up finding out that as much as Jonah has this really sweet moment with God inside of the whale's belly, which is real, and I don't want to minimize what's happening here, it kind of turns out that Jonah is not a really great role model after all. He has some attitude problems. His anger kind of resurfaces, and he kind of has not the greatest finish. And so we'll talk about that more in the weeks to come. But I just felt like I didn't want to use Jonah as like the capstone role model this morning. There's something that just felt off about doing that. And so rather than ending with Jonah's story, I want to tell you another story. I want to tell you a story about one of the people in my life who I watched weather through more storms and do it in a way that was so dependent on God that has left a tremendous, lifelong, lasting impact on my life. And that's the story of my brother, Jonathan. Some of you guys know Jonathan's story because Jonathan's been a part of this church for a long time. My family's been here for 25 years. And so Jonathan's story is one that many of you might know, but it's also one that many of you have not heard yet. And so I want to share with you a little bit about Jonathan's story right now. When Jonathan was 7 years old, my mother found a big lump in my brother's stomach. And so when you find that, of course, they went to the hospital and they got it checked out. And it turns out that my brother had a cancer known as Wilms tumor in his kidney, and it was really advanced. And so what they had to do is they had to take him into open heart surgery immediately to begin to treat the Wilms tumor because the cancer had spread all the way up towards his heart, and it was in a life-threatening situation. And so that was a big shock. And by the grace of God, Jonathan was able to beat cancer with that treatment. But 3 months later, when Jonathan was 9, he found out that he had cancer again for the second time. That's devastating, you know, to fight it once at such a young age and then find out 3 months later that you have it again. It's a picture of my brother, by the way, and my mom with him. Sweet picture. Yeah, that was really hard for all of us, for Jonathan, for our family. But what we didn't know at the time was that that would sort of be a pattern for his life. It'd be kind of a rhythm that we would have to eventually sort of deal with and accept. 5 years passed after Jonathan beat cancer number 2, but then 5 years later, he found out that he had cancer number 3. And again, that devastation sort of sinks in. And Jonathan beat cancer number 3, only to find out shortly after that he had cancer number 4. And after cancer number 4, he found out he had cancer number 5 when he was 17 years old. And there's this thing that happens after you fight cancer so many times that your body and the treatment options kind of run out and they become less effective. And unfortunately, on May 8th, 2004, my brother Jonathan went to meet with Jesus. There's a lot of stories that I could tell with you about Jonathan's life and about the journey that our family went on together. They were really hard. There's some hard seasons in there for us, but for Jonathan, probably most of all. So he had to just go through that, those chemotherapy treatments, those surgeries, those procedures. That was difficult. The way that it impacted his childhood and the things that he got to be involved with, the things that he didn't get to be involved with, that was hard too. And yet, time and time again, God showed up and carried Jonathan and our family through. You guys, I could tell you stories about the miracles that the Lord performed, the times when doctors were baffled and said words like impossible to describe the healing that God had done in his body to get him through some of this stuff. You guys, God was faithful in that. I could tell you stories about how Jonathan was a leader at school and in youth group here at Westgate Chapel. I could tell you stories about his great sense of humor that so many people loved. He loved making people laugh. I could tell you stories about how he was thoughtful and considerate of others. There's so many sweet stories to share about Jonathan Judge. But the thing that has stuck out most to me about my brother's life was his faith in God. Here's a guy who could have had so many opportunities to grow bitter with God in the midst of his storms, had so many opportunities to run a different direction, to choose different ways, and yet this guy kept on going. This young man, he kept on saying, you know what, God, I'm going to stick by this with you. And he realized that he couldn't do this on his own. He needed God to carry him through, and so he loved his Lord with a big heart and with a big faith, and he was passionate about it. No matter which way it would go, Jonathan would say, you know what, I trust in the Lord, whatever the outcome is for me, whether I make it or not. And one of the things that I loved is in the last kind of even few months of his life, Jonathan had this mission. He always had this mission, but it became so real that his love for Jesus wasn't something he just wanted to keep for himself. He wanted to take that love and he wanted to share it with as many people as possible. And so there's a story after story of Jonathan inviting whoever who he could convince to come over to our house and sit with him and telling them about Jesus Christ. The relationship that God wanted to have with them so that they might find the peace, the truth, and the life that comes in Christ alone. That's so cool. That's what it looks like to walk through storms. Jonathan Judge walked through storms with Jesus. And I don't want to just talk about my side of Jonathan's faith. I don't want to just let you hear my words this morning. Before Jonathan passed away, he made two different videos, one of which is just a really great video. He filmed about a year before he passed. You can find that on YouTube if you just type in Life, Jonathan Judge, 2004. But you can find that there. But you can also, I want to show with you a video that he made about a month before he passed. And I think it's the perfect way for us to wrap up our time together. So let's watch. The mercy
can never be. Hi, my name's Jonathan Judge. I'm 18 years old, and I'm battling my fifth cancer, Wilms tumor. And I've had it for nearly a year now. As someone who's been fighting cancer, I really want to express to others God's love for them. And I want to share that with them. Even as I struggle now, right now, I need breathing assistance some because of where the cancer is. But it's not going to keep me from sharing my faith for what God has taught me. Even though I'm suffering a good deal now, I continue to follow Jesus because of what I've seen, because of in the past his love for me, because of that powerful day on the cross when he gave his life for me. I know he loves me so much, and I know he's prepared a place for me in heaven. It's that assurance that helps me to get through the days. It helps me to stay strong as a Christian, even when it seems that the trials are just too big. I know that God's still with me, and he'll remain faithful, even if he doesn't come flat out and say it with angels all over the place.
God has been with us every day of this journey. We get up, we pray. We go to bed, we pray. In our bathroom, I reflect on I wrote out the little verse that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings like eagles, and walk and not be weary and not be faint, from Isaiah. And we need his strength, and we continue to use his strength because we could not be walking this journey on our own.
If people were to say to me, God didn't maybe heal you, and therefore, why should I follow? I would have to say, everyone dies and there's a curse on everyone, planted from the beginning of the time. And what I just want to share is how much God does love you and how much of a life that you can have through him, how he'll fulfill you when you need it, how you can grow, how you can be strengthened, how he'll provide all these things for any person. And even though every saint had to die, Jesus had to die. It's part of life, and there's so much more on afterwards. But in the end, God loves you so much. And it's impossible to go through life without it. It's impossible to sit here in trials, tribulations when things don't go your way, whether it be a breakup with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, whether it be a job loss, whether it be cancer, whether it be a dying grandfather, God can help you through everything and he wants to. And you can't turn that in just because he doesn't meet your demands. You can't demand God. He's an all-loving yet all-powerful God. And I hope that people would see that and would find God's love, even though he might not answer every prayer. My hope and my dream, my passion, has always been to lead others to Christ. I feel like that's my extreme goal. I know right now I'm not sure which way it's going to be. But if God allows me to live, I would love to live a life where I go around and speak and help evangelize and teach others about Christ and share my story with them. If not, I hope this tape helps to share my story. So, and I hope that it helps more than that. It helps to sort God's wonderful tale of love that he's woven in my life. If someone was to ask me how to know God in a personal way, I would tell them that it's only as far as asking. I can show people verses about how he died on the cross for your sins and rose 3 days later to take it all away. But it's about you believing yourself. It's about you accepting that. It's about you repenting of your sins. And then the sky's the limit because God loves you so much. All he wants to do is be with you. And it's a wonderful life in Christ when you find that. And I would encourage anyone who's listening to this now to go ahead and take that step to pray in their hearts that God would just come in and change their lives. Because he will, and you'll love it. And it's a beautiful thing.
Lord, we come before you right now. Lord, I thank you for Jonathan's life and testimony. Lord, I thank you that he held fast in the middle of the storm, God. I thank you that he can be a powerful role model for us as we weather through things in our own lives that are hard, and they are hard, Lord. Lord, your word says that we can do them, we can overcome them, everything with you. Father, we just pray right now. I just ask that if there's people in the room today that the Spirit, your Spirit is working inside of them, Lord, that you would just meet with them in this space, Lord. Lord, I feel like today is a day where maybe you want to break down some walls. You want to help some people be unstuck with the things that are holding them back, that are catching them up, Lord. You want to deal with things like unrepentance. You want to deal with things like where people who are shutting themselves down, closing themselves off, falling asleep. Father, you want to break that, Lord, and you want to bring new life. And as Jonathan said, you will. The sky's the limit, and it's a beautiful thing. Lord, there's no life other than the life with you. So, Lord, I pray you'd give us hearts that hunger, hearts that crave, hearts that chase after that, Lord. You do work this morning in our lives as we come now before you, as we sing a song of your promises. Talk about the storms that we face. Lord, would you do work inside of us and we meet with you? We invite you in.
Can't do. faithful and true. Though your storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. And let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faith. Setting same, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. Oh,
my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation, he'll never let me down. I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation, he'll never
ending the service with clapping towards God. His worth praising him. Thank you guys for being here with us today. Just want to invite you, if you're here today, maybe there's something you want to talk to somebody about, keep on wrestling through. I'll be available up front if you'd like as well. We have a prayer room. If you head out these doors down the hall, you'll see the signs and head out. We got some people there that would love to meet with you. As well, if you have prayer requests you'd like to send into the church, you can send those to prayer@westgatechapel.org for those of us who are online. And then lastly, I just want to mention to you guys that on your way out, you can feel free to practice offering, giving to God in worship in the baskets on your way out, if you'd like to. Guys, it's been a blessing for me to do this with you this morning. So thanks for being here. Thanks for going on this journey together with us as we go through the story of Jonah. We'll see you next week.